Again, as a reminder, there's no classes Sunday. We'll resume next Tuesday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Said you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this evening, Doctrine of Grace, we'll pick up page 4 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity at this point in time to make sure that you have isolated the sin nature. Evidence in regards to being filled with God the Holy Spirit will be seen in regards to you giving your undivided attention to the teaching once again this evening at hand. And to otherwise concentrate, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, give Bible doctrine a hearing, weigh these things out, and obviously express your volition towards it, as it may be, hopefully on the positive side. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the title of God's plan is Grace. Indeed, it underwrites all of his plan as the expression of his person towards mankind. It is the policy of his plan. Obviously, grace has its limits. If one rejects the grace, then the only alternative is God's judgment. In regards to the exercise of God's grace, there are five general categories that we see refer to understand that grace and how it works in regards to the individual's life. Five categories that God is expresses his mercy, his perfect righteous person, expresses his mercy and goodwill towards one who is inferior, less than perfect in regards to their lives and non-deserving otherwise. The greatest of that grace, generally speaking, is obviously the first category of saving grace. That is grace in action in its most blatant way, if you will, as he provides salvation for his enemy, a man who is antagonistic towards God naturally under spiritual death. And it is a free gift, and it is based on simply a non-meritorious act of faith, there being the object of Jesus Christ, in order to receive salvation. No works are allowed absolutely in regards to saving faith. So for mankind to get into heaven, yes, it's that easy. But it must be rather difficult if you are not otherwise positive to the gospel message phase one, because the majority of people reject it. Maybe their arrogance says it is too simple. Often you hear that in the cosmos. You mean that you can do this and still go to heaven? Yes. You don't have to go out and you don't have to reform yourself and all these things. All you got to do is, yes, that's what I mean. And obviously, that indeed is the good news. That is God's grace expressed in its most limitless way with respect to mankind in regards to escaping eternal condemnation. And again, the sad part is most humanity even rejects that aspect, that free gift that he offers out to humanity in that regard. So the next category, the category that we're in presently, is his living grace, point 4, point B of our notes, page 4. Living grace. God provides living grace both to believer and unbeliever. In that category, it is known as a common grace available to all in that respect. He provides the sustenance, those things necessary for the individual to have life and sustain life on this planet. Those things such as food, shelter, clothing, and other accoutrements of life necessary to sustain the livelihood, etc. And for all individuals, God, who reads their tapes, the ones that he knows that will go on positive volition, even for the being in the state of unbelief, God will keep them alive, at least for the opportunity to hear the gospel message so that they can exercise faith in regards to Christ in that vein. So from common grace, then we have the category of grace that literally becomes efficacious in that realm, and that is for the believer who will go on positive volition after saving faith. For that believer, living grace extends itself beyond just a modicum of natural things that we need to stay alive in order to hear the gospel, but all the spiritual assets that are then a part of his saving grace in regards to the believer having a relationship with God, not only in eternity, but also in time. And God, for the positive believer, just as he will keep an unbeliever alive long enough to hear the gospel, to make that decision that he knows is positive, for the positive believer also, he will do what's necessary to protect us in time so that we can run our course, fulfill the phase two function of our Christian life under rebound and maturity adjustment, and perform God's will in our life. God will pull no stops in order to protect the believer, in order to fulfill God's plan for his life in phase two. We looked there at some of the more fun stories, obviously, are found in the Old Testament, such as we saw with Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in regards to their deliverances in very magnificent and great and grandiose ways for them to continue on with God's plan in their life, even in the face of certain death otherwise. So God is not limited in regards to what the world may throw at us, what the natural creation can contrive or it can be made into, such as a fiery furnace or any form of death. He can overrule these things. He can perform his power on behalf of positive volition sufficiently for them to carry on in regards to their life to serve him in that vein. So in point six, where we left off there, subpoint P, in that regards, now point six, living grace is not a promise of freedom from pressure and persecution. Obviously for Daniel and for his friends, in order for them to experience God's deliverance and this magnificent miracle that he performed on behalf of them, the ordeal they went through was unbelievable. One that demanded extreme guts, spiritual moxie, determination in order to make the proper applications, submit themselves in regards to the authorities around them and all these other things. So living grace is not a promise of freedom from pressure, point six, and persecution. Persecution is part of the Christian life. We are not other world. The world doesn't understand us. It does, however, guarantee that we'll be able to stay alive physically to complete our course. It guarantees that the positive believer won't die before his time, and that enemies will not be able to keep those who are positive from making the three adjustments to the justice of God. Obviously, time in grade is relative in regards to the particular individual believer. It may be you don't have to live a long time to fulfill God's plan for your life. We have examples of those who had relatively short lives versus those who did have long lives. Paul, obviously, all the persecution he went through, God delivered him. The Apostle John, the other side of the coin, he lived a very long life, probably the oldest of all the apostles in that respect. And his life was doesn't show one of necessarily of immense persecution. So everyone's niche is different. But no matter what that niche is, figuring it out under the dictates and mandates of God's directed will is part of growing up spiritually. And for those who are thus positive enough to do that, he'll keep us going. John 16:33. Where else can you find a guarantee of life in such way? These things that I have spoken to you, Jesus states, that in me you may have peace. That's inner peace, reconciliation between God, other positive believers, and with all men to the point that it's possible. In the world, you have tribulation. That denotes that indeed persecution, testing, trials, etc., is part of our allotment of life, living the Christian life. But take courage. I have overcome the world. These things in and of themselves has one who is victorious over them, and has control and power, because indeed he is God in the flesh and controls history otherwise. So all these things in and of themselves cannot inhibit or stop one from being positive and performing God's will for their life. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Again, to document the fact that we have tribulations, we read these, at least part of these verses earlier, and we have a different attitude in regards to those tests and trials and persecutions in life than the normal cosmic type does, that wrings their hands and, oh, isn't that too bad, etc., etc., while we recognize, obviously, pain and suffering and the things associated with them. Our attitude is different. And that is seen in regards to Paul's attitude, verse 3, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, in our common human problems, the tests that you have. In fact, most of the tests that we face, everybody else, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, are facing them to a certain degree, certain capacity, whether it's financial, health, relationship, or whatever. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, brings about perseverance, our patience, the testing, builds us up in regards to our Christian life. Also, obviously, it demands that you apply in those situations, you faith rest. With all your tests, there is always ultimately a deliverance and a wait upon God to provide that deliverance. And it will, when held to and committed to by the positive believer phase two, it builds Christian character that is designed by Bible doctrine in that realm. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, our confidence in regards to God, seeing us through these things, etc., etc. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think you can run from it, but it's not going to do you any good. You will face the antagonists of Bible doctrine in your own life, to whatever degree, etc., that is part of your niche. So if you're holding to your NPR, you will face the adversaries, those who are contentious, who take issue, or otherwise are just outright antagonistic. Compare Job 2:6. In regards to the testing of Job, Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power." So under God's permissive will, he allows Satan to inflict testing upon an otherwise positive, adjusted believer. Only spare his life. That denotes that even Satan can deny God's omnipotence and his overruling will. So we're tested under the doctrine of testing. We know we're not tested beyond our limits, our capabilities, and abilities to handle the test. And again, there is always ultimately a deliverance from this test. The ultimate deliverance being taken out of this cosmic world of Satan's and placed in face-to-face fellowship with God and all other believers in Jesus Christ. 7, so in this realm, lending grace may be tested from time to time. Again, it's different for different believers. Exodus 15:22 through 25. in regards to the Exodus generation, the series of tests that they went through, Living Grace tests. Here, one of the more essential Living Grace provisions, that's H2O for them to survive. Most survivalists, if not all, will tell you the most important thing in regards to survival situation is to make sure that you can find or have water in some form. You can live off your body fat, some of this probably longer than others, for fairly a long period of time. The water everybody needs. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And we're talking 6 million people. The canteens are going dry. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. It looks like a semblance of hope of having water, but then you get there and the water's no good. Kind of like going out in the Christian world and landing in a funny church, isn't it? You think there's water there, but it's bitter. It's no good. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And that is typical in regards to believers who are otherwise maladjusted and immature and negative to God's plan, otherwise phase two. Verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the waters, the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation. There he tested them. So their first water test. So the Exodus generation was tested. Other examples throughout Exodus in that regard. And again, in all occasions, with very few exceptions, their response is the same maladjustment. This is not long after they left Egypt, second month, verse 1, chapter 16, Exodus. Then he set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which has nothing to do with their sinful nature otherwise. Just his name, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Their spiritual heads, their spiritual authorities, that's who they like to blame, generally speaking. The spiritual head becomes a target either directly or indirectly. Usually when you're dealing with people that are confronting the truth and maladjusted to it otherwise, in some form or fashion. And the whole congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3, and the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat," like they had it really good there. How quick people forget in regards to the deliverances, their slavery, being abused, oppressed by the political power over them. "When we ate bread to the full," verse 3, "for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Hopefully one of the more near things I'll get to do when I get to phase 3 is shake this guy's hand, Moses, for what he was able to endure and put up with in regards to his congregation. Comparatively speaking, most of us today have it made in the shade. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." In regards to food, and obviously it's all about the supernatural miracles of God to show that He provides living grace. And the people shall go out, verse 4, and he tells them this is what's going to happen, and here's the instructions, and how it's to be followed, and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them. It's all for a test. See, it tests the metal, the spiritual metal, in regards to the individual, what they're really made of, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. He's going to give them the detailed instructions. Exactly, here's what you got to do, and it's not that hard. See, and to see if they are obedient, willing to line up with God's word, or if they're going to play cute with it, put their own slant on it, question it, or just outright reject it. And it will come about on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily. So 5 out of 7 days they go out and they're to accumulate for themselves what they need for that day. The daily bread that is part of the model prayer. See, but on the sixth day, for the Sabbath, they'll go get a double portion, because on the next following day they're supposed to all kick back and relax. See, a day of rest. So they bring in twice as much on that day. Verse 6, of Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Like we're not the ones going to be able to conjure up this miracle. It's God. And that is obviously the broad shoulders of any who are positive otherwise, in places, positions of authority, to let things be able to roll off and recognize that attacks, doctrinal attacks, otherwise, are really attacks against God. And Moses tries to talk some sense into him in that regard. And Moses said, verse 8, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Again, case in point. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings, your complaining, your belly aching, the moaning and groaning that goes on in regards to believers who are otherwise maladjusted, not willing to faith rest, not willing to say, what can we do to help? But they just soon bitch about it, see. That type of believer. 10, and it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. God in theophany. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying. God catches it all. He knows when you're maladjusted as well as when we're adjusted. See. At twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about even that the quails came up and covered the camp. So they got their protein in the form of meat, which quail is quite a delicacy in regards to the bird family when it's fixed right. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, Manhu, what is it? And hence the term manna, the bread from heaven. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. They've been instructed to what it was. But when it happens before their very eyes, because of their maladjustment, disorientation to doctrine, they still don't comprehend. That is really a harsh judgment in regards to negative volition. People that want to cut themselves off short in regards to embracing Bible doctrine, the truth, they simply bring judgment upon themselves for God to withdraw any further discernment and understanding and depth of understanding in regards to God's plan. See, he reads this like a tape. He knows who's embracing the doctrine, who's playing coy with it, or otherwise rejecting it. And the recompense for them in time is they remain spiritual idiots in whatever capacity or aspect of doctrine that obviously they're involved in to that capacity. And here we have these believers that should have known better. But here they are. They open their mouth, insert foot. Man who? What is it? And that's what people say in regards to doctrine. What is it? The negative world. That's why they don't understand us. This is what the Lord has commanded, verse 16, gather of it every man. See, the God has taught this doctrine. This doctrine has been taught. As much as he should eat, you shall take an omer apiece, about 2 liters, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. All sufficient for everyone to have a full belly when it's all said and done. To be satiated in regards to your appetite. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little, depending upon how many people they were supporting within their own particular homes, communities, etc. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat, which is pretty phenomenal in and of itself, because the food actually reads the appetite of the individual and satiates it, whether it be great or light. And still the food comes out perfect. And that is the way it is with doctrine. It answers the entire spectrum. It's there to feed the entire spectrum of the kind of volition that it falls upon in regards to any Bible class, etc. And it will satiate, it will satisfy that volition to that degree. And none is left over until the next feeding. At verse 19, and Moses said to them, now let no man leave any of it until morning. Verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and bread worms became foul. And Moses got PO'd, was angry with them, because they rejected the instructions of Bible doctrine. And that's obviously righteous anger on behalf of their spiritual authority for their blatant insubordination. And they gather it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. It would basically dissipate over the day so people couldn't go out and continue to indulge themselves in that regard. And then it came about to the Sabbath, verse 22. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So the food could be prepared in different ways. So they put it aside to morning, as Moses ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. The mealy worms that in the old days, it was not uncommon to find when you went over to Grandma's house on the farm, in the food and the flour and stuff. So they put it aside till morning, as he ordered, Moses ordered, verse 24, did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, verse 25, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. You don't have to go out, exert energy to go look for it. The 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. And don't waste your time, because you won't find anything. And it came about the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none. And they obviously, on the other side of the coin, represent the legalists. Even though doctor says, this is what you do, and don't go beyond this. The self-righteous type, oh, they got to do more. Got to do more. There's pressure, common pressure that can be upon churches like small, like our size. You know, what more can we do for outreach and to try to draw people in? Of course, you've got all kinds of organizations out there calling you on the phone when they help you in regards to your advertising, and this is the way to sow the seed and get a good return, all this other stuff. No, thank you. All your legal, little legalistic, self-righteous approaches. God has our church under control. No, thank you. If you're interested in the truth, want to get rid of that vomit you keep swallowing, come see us sometime. That's my witness.
I haven't worked in months and I need money and so I can eat.
Huh? Have you called your church? See if they'll help you. That's where you ought to be. Usually churches help their people out. See? If they're any kind of church at all. If they're not, what are you going there for? Yeah, I get some cynical sometimes. It just depends on the day they catch me, I guess. But then there's other words that are legitimate, and we don't dismiss those. But generally speaking, the church has gained a reputation of being a social welfare organization and institution. We're here to feed the whole world. That type of mentality. Adding to it. Taking Bible doctrine, ripping it out of context. Energy of the flesh. Rather than keeping it within its proper frame of reference, context. It's those things which are legitimate. But anyway, I won't go there anymore. 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? That shows that the church is graded as a whole. The congregation is graded as a whole, including the spiritual leader. And it implies that the spiritual leader has to have the spiritual courage often to step in and deal with unpleasant circumstances and situations within a church. And that's why he is called to task. As you might be a parent to a child, a husband to a wife, a boss to an employee. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, verse 29. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So that meant that Moses had to go out, reissue these orders, and probably threaten them to the end of their life. Whatever he had to do. And the house of Israel named it manna. And it was a light coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. The Graham product people were there years ago. Graham crackers, honey. See. But obviously this is a lot better for you. loaded with the processed sugars that isn't everything else today. But anyway. It was a well-balanced meal. It was what was needed to keep these people healthy physically and high energy and to meet all their nutritional needs. This is all packed into these foods with the protein, the quail, and what he provides in regards to the manna. And Moses said, verse 32, this is what the Lord has commanded, that an omer filled of it be kept throughout your generations. They may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness as a reminder. When I brought you out of the land of Egypt, Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it, about a liter, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And when they find, if they do, it's not if, it's when, they find the Ark of the Covenant, put it in the tribulational temple, they'll find an omer full of manna that's been preserved over all these centuries. Along with the ashes of the red heifer, Aaron's bud, a rod that budded, etc. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border land of Canaan. Same stuff, day in and day out, you can hear it. Same old doctrine. I heard that last week. I heard this doctrine 2 years ago. Well, we'll give you some doctrine you could choke on if you'd like. But we're not into that story tonight. 1 Corinthians 4:11. In regards to Paul and his testing, Paul and company, to this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. As he writes to the wealthy church of Corinth, he lets them know his needs. But again, the testing. And no one's immune to it. Hebrews 11:37 and 38. the Hall of Famers. You have all different examples, the kind of persecutions, pressures, testing that went about to include one's living grace test. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword, murdered. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, barely able to find something to cover themselves, being destitute economically, in the poorhouse, as we would say, afflicted, ill-treated. And this is God's attitude in regards to these people. On the surface, you look at them in the world, and you go, those are low lives. These people aren't, they don't amount to anything, really. What are they offering the world? Something that the world is not worthy of. That's point verse 38. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. As they might be in a particular time in history where hostility is around them, etc., having to hide for their very lives because of oppressive regimes, governments, and people in general. So 8, however, throughout it all, God keeps you afloat, keeps you going, and you're able to continue to perform your ministry appropriately. 8, for believers, God's provision also includes assets in the spiritual realm. So you had the physical, where most people have their eyes on, but there's also the spiritual grace blessings afforded for the believer, and the believer only. This is what we refer to as divine operating assets. Those things that enable us to not only understand God's Word correctly and accurately, but to make the application of it within His portfolio of righteousness as revealed in the Bible. So for believers, God's provision also includes assets in the spiritual realm, divine operating assets that the believer enjoys by virtue of his or her position in Christ. You acquire these things in regards to their existence and beings and mechanics and workings at saving faith. Obviously, you have to do certain things to employ them and to take benefit of them otherwise. But the mechanics of it all is provided. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. It's part of the divine operating assets is God the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And therefore, the purpose of assimilating, understanding, intake of Bible doctrine under inhale faith in Ephesians 4, 7, and 8. But to each one of us in regards to spiritual gifts, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We're endowed, if you will, in a supernatural way, by God, with a particular gift to perform a ministry in regards to the household of faith, God's economy, the plan of God for our lives. This is called a spiritual gift. Obviously, the gift demands the normal matriculation, application of Bible doctrine in regards to the believer priest's life in order to maximize and ensure the correct operation and function of the gift. But each one of them, each one of us is given a particular gift, spiritual gift, at least one, at the point of saving faith. And as other scripture makes clear, not based on who and what we are, not by our choice, but based on God's own discretion. And it is here called according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. And that measure, obviously, is set for the individual to perform their proper function in regards to their Christian life and their ministry. Verse 8, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Denoting his transition in regards to that would occur dispensationally in regards to Christ's ascension, and where he removes the believing souls that are in Sheol paradise to the third heaven, because that barrier for men to be there has been removed because of his own success in ministry. And the dispensation, the church age dispensation, kicks in, and in that situation and in that position, that is how then the gifts are to be distributed, and as reference to the church universal in that respect. So, an important thing to have as your frame of reference, the doctrine of spiritual gifts, to understand what gifts are valid, what to look for. A lot of times there's a natural ability. There seems to be a natural aspiration, determination, desire associated in regards to the function of the gifts. You have temporary gifts that no longer are operative in the church age, such as tongues, apostles. There's no more apostles. No, there's no prophets. In regards to communicated gifts, gift of healing, things of that nature. Then you have the extant gifts, the ones that are designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age. One of the prominent gifts is the gift of helps. If there's anything that a church needs, is help. in order to maintain its proper physical function and operation for so that we can three times a week show up here for our Bible classes in a comfortable environment and not have to look at a gross piece of property run down or otherwise. See, what we sit in today, while most of the world will look at it and see it as nothing, is really a great blessing. It fits us perfectly. You know, sometimes you hear with some hopeful anxiety that maybe it's just too small already, but, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been around doctrine a long time. I doubt it. It fits us perfectly. This dwelling, this place that we meet in for our Bible classes. If God wanted to bless it that way, that's fine. You know, but it came about through application, people recognizing in regards to their spiritual gifts otherwise, as it might be. So, you know, God's given it to us. It's our responsibility. It's a test to see if we're going to maintain our own integrity in being good stewards of God's blessings to us. And the lawn doesn't mow itself. Things don't get painted on themselves. Things don't get repaired on themselves. That's because people step in and they make application. It's one of the primary prayers that a pastor has in regards to their church, that God provides sufficient spiritual gifts to have a complete, normal, functioning body. You know, as the church is likened to a human body. It can't just be a head, a couple of hands, a couple of feet, like some comedian on TV. Now, we want a complete functioning body of Christ. And working all together, one's not working, then you become handicapped, even though that's probably not politically correct. You become a special needs church. So the divine operating assets include, but are not limited to, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. That's by grace. And in our dispensation, in the Old Testament, believers, God, the Holy Spirit, simply rested upon believers. He didn't end well. In our dispensation, God has taken up residence in our body. This is why our body is called a temple. This is where God resides. He inhabits every cell of our body. Look, a lot of believers, you couldn't believe that, the way they act. No. But, you know, it's the temple of God. And hence, obviously, we're treated appropriately as such. And He indwells each and every one of us. He is part of our being for now and for all eternity. So we have God the Holy Spirit, and obviously in His indwelling, He is sealing us at the same time. He filled us immediately upon saving faith, and He continues to do so when we're willing to apply a rebound. In that regards, He obviously regenerated our human spirit so that we can have a spiritual apparatus to perceive the truth of doctrine, set apart in plus R, absolute righteousness, and truth are the only two ingredients that truly affect it. As we become trichotomous, a new creature in Christ. So God, the Holy Spirit, and nothing that we did to acquire these things. It's all simple from saving faith. Bible doctrine itself is based on grace. God knows where false religion exists, and He knows how to get the truth to it. If one person fails, he'll fill in the gap with somebody else. See? Just like the manna that came out of heaven, so Bible doctrine is the true bread, represents the true bread that comes out of heaven, and it is provided by God. The spiritual gifts associated in regards to the communicative aspect of it. The revelation of the Scriptures, the authors of the Scriptures, these men all lived in time. And they wrote it down, and God preserved their writings. The local church itself, to have sufficient positive volition that we can actually have fellowship right here in this particular geographical location. A lot of believers have moved many miles in order to get under face-to-face teaching because they didn't have a properly functioning local church in their immediate vicinity, not sufficient positive volition to have a local church. I don't see the local church as being just a couple, three believers that happen when to get together and there's a pastor that says, I'll teach you. That's not a body. A head and a couple of hands, even if you have a couple of feet, still not a body. I may need to take a leak. You don't like that kind of humor, huh? So, you know, they have sufficient population so we can enjoy one another's fellowship along with our STAs, as it may appear, pop up on occasion. But either way, so that we can be a witness to those around us. And obviously that witness is based on our reputation. And trust me, you don't need a sign out in the front row to have a reputation. There are people around here, you're down there by that church, aren't you, down there? Well, how do you know about that? Word of mouth. It gets spread around, so, you know, the witness, the right pastor, teacher, just like there's a right opposite number in regards to marriages, there's right pastor, right congregation. You know, sometimes I wonder just how crazy you guys are for me to be your right pastor teacher. Because I know I'm your right pastor teacher. You keep me humble, quite honestly. I'm not near as crazy as I used to be. So, you know, but the right voice, to listen to the right voice, the right shepherd. And this doctrine truly has been under attack even within our own immediate circles of previous like-minded churches. People that had the attitude that, you know, well, as long as they're teaching the truth, they're not making a difference where you go to Bible class. Oh, really? I don't see that in the shepherding metaphor in regards to Jesus. You listen to your pastor's voice and nobody else's because you identify with it, see. Even if they're legitimate otherwise. So, right congregation, right pastor, teacher. And believers that violate these things, you know, sooner or later, they've got to come to grips with it. If they plan on finishing their course rightfully before God. The fellowship of other positive believers, obviously, not to dismiss that one bit. I'd just soon sit at home by myself, even though I don't have to be by myself because I'm married, and have no fellowship, then I have to hang out with people in the cosmos. Good grief. You know, one of the big blessings I've ever had in life, quite honestly. And I was very successful, and I had a very pleasurable environment to work in, was to leave the world and become a pastor. To get out of that environment. That's just me. Some people have absolutely no problem at all hanging out with negative volition of the cosmic types. Yeah, they're cool. Well, Paul's believers, you will find no other higher quality of fellowship than with another like-minded Paul's volition. I don't care what kind of errors maybe they have made in their lives previous, what mistakes, what sins they may be held accountable for under personal, individual, temporary sins, things of this nature. If they're positive, they're adjusted, you can't beat it. Because everybody's on the same page. I can't even go home and visit home and have that kind of comfort and rest. Got to be on your guard. Walk on eggshells, generally speaking. Say something to hack the self-righteous off. Or whatever. Anyway. These are all based on grace. Yeah, positive adjusted churches make for strange bedfellows in a certain way. We all come from different kinds of backgrounds. If you're one of the a few that God's blessed to actually be raised up in a positive adjusted church, then, man, you have a blessing that, for a lot of us, that can be surpassed in time. But, you know, what you make of it still is determined in regards to your person. So 9, we are to be content with the living grace that God provides. Part of orientation, part of our maturity adjustment is learning to acclimate to our niche. There's nothing wrong, again, to have desires, legitimate desires for things. But to get bent out of shape, wrapped around the axle and all these other things just because you don't get what you want when you want it, that's just childish. That's just a sign of immaturity. See, or an STA that's gone bonkers on you. 1 Timothy 6:8. Paul's attitude in regards to his ministry and those around him as he speaks for them. A lot of these Paul and company expressions, we, us, Paul's speaking on behalf of those guys that are with him. Because they're like-minded. He can do that. Verse 8, if we have food and coverings with these, we will be content. Not that you may not like to have more, but that's fine at this point in time. That's what God provides us. That's what we'll enjoy and appreciate and be thankful for, rather than bitch and moan and groan as the rest of the world is doing because they don't have what they want. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.